Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Joe Richardson of Buna, Texas, has a fish story that might be hard to swallow, but it's true. More than 20 years after losing his graduation ring from Universal Technical Institute while fishing in Lake Sam Rayburn, Richardson received a phone call to inform him his ring had been found. It was not found on the lake shore or in an area pawn shop, but in the mouth of an 8.4-pound bass. The 41-year-old mechanic says he received a call the day after Thanksgiving 2008 from a fisherman who claimed he had found the long-lost ring in the mouth of a large bass he'd caught. At first, Richardson thought the call was from an old friend pulling a prank, but he soon realized it was real. His wife, Lisa, said he was in shock and couldn't believe it until he held the ring in his hand. Three soldiers fishing during the holiday reeled in this 8-pound bass on the lake. When the fish started flopping around in the bed of the boat, the fishermen noticed the ring pop out of its mouth. Using mosquito spray and WD-40, the soldiers started to clean the grime off the ring. Eventually, they were able to barely make out the name, Joe Richardson, etched on the inside of the band. Then right there on the lake, one of the fishermen pulled out his iPhone and started searching the internet for Joe Richardson's in the area. He made three phone calls before reaching the right person. They later met Joe and Lisa at a Dairy Queen and presented them with the original ring. Lisa said this was like a miracle, and we wondered why did God choose to perform this miracle in our lives. Joe, on the other hand, couldn't help but wonder how many fish the ring had been through in two decades. Did you know the Bible talks about finding money in a fish's mouth? Stay with us, friend. We're going to learn more as this edition of Amazing Facts comes to you from Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hi, listening friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have tuned in for the first time, it's a live international interactive Bible study. We're glad that you are listening. If you have any Bible questions, you're invited to call right now. We've got several lines open, and for the next 58 minutes or so, we'll just be taking Bible questions and doing our best to search the Word of God together and find out what the truthful answers are. To get your questions on tonight's broadcast, that toll-free number one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS. So for your Bible questions, pick up the phone now and call 800-463-7297. And we'll admit we always try to give a little bit of preferential treatment to first-time callers. And so you might just mention that to the operators when you call in. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, before we get to the Bible questions, let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word, and we ask for your special blessing, for it's our desire to find truth, not only truth as we think of it as abstract truth, but we'd like to see the person Jesus, who is the truth, revealed in Scripture. Be with us this evening, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now that was quite the fish story, Pastor Doug, that you opened the program with, finding something valuable in the mouth of a fish. But then, of course, you mentioned that the Bible tells about another fish story where somebody found money in the mouth of the fish.
That's right. It's actually in the Bible. And you can read about this in Matthew chapter 17, 27. It's the only place the story is found. Peter had promised that Jesus was a law-abiding, tax-paying citizen. And so, but they didn't have the money for the temple tax. Mm-hmm. And there might be friends out there that are listening now, and they've got bills they can't pay. So Peter was instructed by the Lord to do something odd. Jesus said to him, "Go to the sea and cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. take that and give it to them for me and for you. Now, we don't know whether that was bronze or copper or silver or gold money. It doesn't say, but it was adequate. Some metallic coin was in the fish's mouth. And you and I were talking just before the program, wondering, how did that ring get in the mouth of that bass? And probably the fisherman had hooked the ring. The hook probably went on the floor of the lake and hooked the old ring. And as it was coming up, the bass bit it. And I've seen that before, because sometimes they go after anything shiny. But this fish sucked up a piece of money, and Peter caught it. And it was there to then pay their bills. And there's a spiritual lesson there, friends. In the Bible, fish represent souls. Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And when Christ rose from the dead, two times he ate fish, indicating that he was satisfied if we would bring him souls. That's what he wants from us. And when Jesus sent out the apostles preaching, he said, "You don't even need to take a purse with you. If you're soul winning, I will provide for your needs." So one of the first things we might recommend, friends, is if you're struggling financially, make sure and seek first God's kingdom. If you're willing to be a witness for him and seek his kingdom, the rest of that scripture promises everything you need will be added to you. I also think there's another interesting verse in the Bible. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for it shall return to you after many days, or you will find it after many days." And that's what Joe Richardson did. He lost his ring there, and after 21 years, he found it again. But of course, that's not what the Bible's talking about. When we cast our bread on the water, it's talking about investing in God's kingdom. Waters represent multitudes of people. And we're sharing the word of God with people. That's the bread of life. It comes back to us. It ends up blessing and feeding and nourishing us. And maybe you're struggling financially, friends. A lot of people are right now. There are promises in God's word that you can claim that will activate the promises of God to provide for your needs. And if you'd like to know more about those promises of God to sustain you during these difficult times, we have a special gift for you. It's free. It's a study guide, illustrated, a lot of amazing facts inside. And we will send it to you simply for asking.
And the name is In God We Trust. In God We Trust. It's an amazing facts study guide dealing with the subject of money. To receive it, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we will be happy to send that out to you. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Jim is listening on the internet from Austintown, Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thank you, brothers. Pastor, I love your show. I really appreciate it. Very helpful. God bless you and everything. One quick question.
Yes, sir.
I'm doing a study on the hellfire, and a lot of your material is really helpful. And the one verse where it talks about where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, you mentioned, I think you said, a place that was outside Jerusalem where they kept the fire burning and they were putting stuff in there. Is there a particular place in the Bible that tells of that story?
Yeah, if you look in Mark 9, verse 44, Jesus says, "Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched." Now, the word that Christ uses there for hell, in the and that's a previous verse, verse 43, he said it's better to go into life maimed. Now, of course, nobody's going to go to heaven maimed or crippled.
Correct.
Then going into hell. And the word he uses for hell here is Gehenna. Gehenna was a steep valley, and it's still there today, just outside Jerusalem. It used to be steeper, but over millennia, they filled it in.
Okay.
And
you know what, not to cut you off, I apologize. I do have that scripture, but does it say in the Bible about the place Gehenna?
The word
is
Gehenna is in the original Greek.
Is there a place that tells of
yes,
where they...
Yes, yes. Let me look here real quick, and I'll see if I can find her. Maybe Pastor Ross will look that up. It's Valley of Hinnom. If you type that in, Pastor Ross, the Valley of Hinnom. Let me give you another verse in addition to what we just shared with you there for just a second, Jim. If you look in Jeremiah 17:27, and you're not specifically asking about this, but it says in that verse, "But if you'll not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
Okay.
Now, when Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, he burnt the palaces, he burnt the temple, he burnt the gates with a fire that was unquenchable, meaning the people couldn't put it out. So here's an example of how to interpret when Jesus says something cannot be quenched. The gates of Jerusalem are not still burning today from the Babylonian captivity.
Correct.
But here
Correct.
In the Bible it says they're burnt with unquenchable fire.
You know,
that means
amazing.
It's not extinguished.
That's really amazing, because the more I study into this subject, it's becoming so much so clear. And I was discussing with a friend that believes that, you know, that there's a permanent hell, and the only verse that she quoted was the one where it says that the worm, you know, does not die and everything. And, you know, I told her, I said, there's a lot of other scripture that just says, you know, they will perish, they will consume away, they will be no more. And it's just kind of amazing how I think we've become so lazy. And
if people will just read, the verses are there. And if you don't mind my sharing, you may already know this, Jim, but others listening would like to know. There's a website out there. It's one of the most popular websites, if not the most popular website, on the subject of hell.
Yep.
It's called helltruth.com. Helltruth.com. Now, I found the verse I was looking for. It's Joshua 15, verse 8. When they're talking about the boundaries for Judah, it specifically mentions it lies before the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Hebrews use the word Hinnom. Greek, it's Gehenna. Same thing. So that was the valley, steep valley outside Jerusalem. It was a dump, and it was always smoldering, and it was called the Valley of Hinnom. It was a cursed place.
Because one of the things that made a lot of sense to me, too, and this is going to be my last comment because I don't want to, you know, interfere with the other people calling, was where you made the comment about that there was nowhere in the Bible that God ever compared the soul to a worm, which really made a lot of sense because it says the worm does not die.
Right.
And, you know, that was another point that, you know, Pastor, I love your,
we appreciate it, Jim.
So much, and God bless you, and may, you know, you just keep doing what you're doing.
Thank you, and for our friends listening, Jim may already know this or have it, but there's a study guide that we have called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And if you'd like to know what the Bible really teaches about the punishment of the wicked, there is a hell, there is a lake of fire. The Bible does not teach it burns through ceaseless ages, and there's a lot of scripture in the Bible makes this very clear. Call the toll-free number.
1-800-835-6747, and the study guide is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And we'll be happy to send that to you. Hannibal is listening on the internet from Los Angeles. Hannibal, welcome to the program.
How's it going, Pastor Doug?
Good. And your question tonight?
When we get into Leviticus chapter 11, it speaks of the dietary and health laws.
Yes.
Now, we know God gave these laws out of love as opposed to it being punishment. When we move ahead to Matthew chapter 29, Jesus speaks about famines to come.
Yes.
Revelation also speaks about a time when you can't buy or sell.
Right.
My question is, during these times, would it be wrong to eat these unclean foods and take part in these forbidden practices?
Well, I might answer your question with a question. In the days of Christ, when they brought a temple, when they brought a sacrifice into the sanctuary, they were supposed to bring a clean animal. You could bring a lamb or a goat or a dove. If you didn't have a lamb or a goat or a dove, would it be okay to bring a pig, a skunk, and a buzzard into the temple of God and offer it as a sacrifice?
Excuse me?
Would it be okay to bring a pig, a skunk, or a buzzard into the temple and offer it as a sacrifice?
I don't know.
Well, I think not. I think that because, you know, when you bring an offering to God, you want it to be a clean offering. Right. Now, there's some things that, like, I'm a vegetarian, but if I was dying of hunger, I might eat clean fish. But I would not eat something that God's word specifically said, thou shalt not touch it. I mean, it's like the Lord said, thou shalt not bow down to a graven image, thou shalt not kill. There are certain things that it's a clear command of God.
So it would be better to perish than to break those laws.
Yeah, I think when it comes to eating something that God calls an abomination, an example in the Bible is Daniel chapter 1. Daniel said they had resolved they would not defile themselves with the king's food. And so they were willing to lose their heads and starve to death rather than eat.
things that were unclean.
Right.
So I think you need to, you know, put God first, and He'll take care of you.
And you know, we do have a promise. We do have a promise in Isaiah 33, verse 16, where God says that our bread and our water will be sure. And so when we find ourselves in those type of situations, God has promised to provide for us. He doesn't say that we'll have a three-course meal, but He will provide our necessity.
That, you know, reminds me, of course, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, God provided for them. He provided quail, which was a clean bird, and then He provided bread. When Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel, he didn't start eating lizards because he was hungry. An angel stopped and brought him food. And so, and even Jesus, angels came to minister to him. So in that time of great need, God often miraculously provides food. So we shouldn't worry about these hypothetical worries or concerns. I appreciate that, Hannibal, and freeze up another line if you'd like to call in with your question.
Our next caller is Donna, and she's listening on WMUZ from Detroit, Michigan. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you? Praise the Lord.
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
Well, you know, I had the same question about the dietary laws, but my questions are these. You know, certain cheeses and mustard, and I drink coffee, but I've switched to decaffeinated coffee. And I'm trying to find out where in Scripture, or where can one get information about specific foods that are really not...
Not every food is mentioned in Scripture. Is that what you're asking about? Well, some of the things you just named, you're not going to find the word caffeine or coffee or even tea. I don't think... No, it's not mentioned in the Bible. There's some principles that are in the Bible, Donna. First of all, there's the ideal diet. The ideal diet is the one that you find God originally designed for the human race, which was the diet He gave Adam and Eve, beginning with fruits, grains, nuts, beans, legumes. Then He added vegetables. Believe it or not, vegetables were added after man was chased from the Garden of Eden. He said, "You'll eat the herb of the field." Then after the flood, when all the vegetation was destroyed, as sort of an emergency, they were allowed to eat of the clean animals.
Clean meat.
Yeah, okay. Right. And so, you know, I find that it works just to use a simple principle of a stop sign or a stoplight at a traffic signal. You've got red, green, and yellow. The green light are the things I mentioned that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden. They're good. They're blessed. They're good for you. And all the scientific evidence is there. We're a lot better off if we avoid animal products. Then is yellow light. There's some things you should eat or you can eat, but it ought to be done in moderation. The Bible says eat honey for it's good. Don't eat too much honey or you vomit. And so obviously sugar and some things are a treat. The Bible says He'll lead us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, maybe a little bit, but too much milk and honey ends up being ice cream. You know what I'm saying? And you can eat too much of that.
Okay.
And so, and then there are things that are addictive. Any food or substance that is addictive, people get addicted to caffeine. Anything that can be addictive should be avoided.
Okay. And you switch to non-caffeinated coffee.
Well, that's certainly a big improvement. Okay. And, you know, probably the worst part of coffee is the caffeine. It's the most addictive part. And that's why so many soda drinks became addictive. Pepsi and Coca-Cola, the reason they swept the market is because they had several, their primary drinks were caffeinated. And now look at all the caffeinated drinks they've got on the shelves in just the 7-Eleven. They've got these things that are like hyper-caffeinated drinks. And a lot of young kids, I understand, are going to school now, and they're just all wound up, and it's getting to be quite a problem. It can wreak havoc on the nervous system over a period of time. And so, you know, so there's some basic principles. Certain foods may not be mentioned in the Bible. You mentioned mustard and some of these. Some can irritate the digestive system. And, you know, Advil is good if you got a headache, but you take a lot of Advil and it can burn the lining of your stomach. So, you know, this is just common sense. You're not going to find all that information in the Bible because, of course, they didn't even have those things back then. We do have a study guide that we'll be happy to share with you, Donna. And it's talking about God's free health plan. It's filled with Bible information on what the Bible says about health secrets for a longer, stronger life. We'll send it to you or anyone who wants to know what are the Bible secrets for a longer, stronger life and also for healing. God's free health plan.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, God's free health plan. an Amazing Facts study guide that we'll be happy to send you on the subject of health. Our next caller is Mark, and he is calling from Twin Falls, Idaho, listening on the internet. Mark, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, and thank you, Pastor Doug, for taking my call.
Yes, sir. How can we help?
Yes, I was curious about it. I've been working for farms for about the past 7 years.
Uh-huh.
And I worked, I've started following what I believe to be the biblical Sabbath of the seventh day of the week. And the farmers, I've worked for two farmers, and they both allow me to do that. But they believe that you can't really do that. You know, they work 7 days a week. And I was wondering, I always thought God, you know, didn't want, unless it's livestock you've got to take care of or whatever. The farm I'm currently working on is basically irrigation. And I wanted to know if there were biblical verses that deal with God saying that even agricultural work shouldn't be done on the Sabbath unless it's absolutely necessary.
Well, yeah, I think there are verses that support that. First of all, I agree. I mean, any Christian who's a farmer, and this has been the practice in America for hundreds of years, all the Protestants used to keep Sunday. They would milk their animals and you know, feed them, but they would not be out in the fields hoeing or planting or watering. They'd maybe work a little harder on Thursday and Friday, or if they were Sunday keepers, they might even do it on Saturday. But they would they'd then rest the Sabbath, even on the farms. Now, there, like I said, there's certain necessary things for, you know, the care of animals. Even Jesus talked about that. You don't leave your oxen or your sheep in the ditch on the Sabbath, and you need to milk the cows. They suffer, and you need to feed them. The animals God even cares about in the Sabbath commandment, it specifically says, your ox, nor your donkey. Now, those were animals that were used for plowing. Now, if they're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, how can you plow your field? So, and then the Jews also had a law that they not only took off every Sabbath from their farm, they took off every seventh year, the whole year they let the land keep a Sabbath. So talk about being strict about resting on the farm. They rest the whole land for a whole year and let the soil recover. So there's a lot of verses in the Bible, I think, that you know, support that they would lay aside the planting and the sowing, it specifically says, on the Sabbath, and harvesting. They gave Jesus and the disciples a hard time when they were just even harvesting in the field to eat. They were pulling corn from the sheaves of grain and eating it while they were walking. And some of the Pharisees says, you're harvesting on the Sabbath, and that's not allowed. Well, they weren't harvesting. They were just like plucking an apple from a tree. So there's a lot, all through the Bible, there's principles there that should be avoided.
The main issue, he says, is that if we don't irrigate 7 days a week, that we won't be able to maintain the crops. And actually, from my experience, I believe that we would be able to.
Yeah, I think they'd be able to also. You could just plan ahead. They probably mean on their present schedule they couldn't. But if you plan ahead, you just have to, you know, it's more volume of water to more acreage. You can do it. But land can go one day without water, even in the desert. And not everything will die. If it's
and that's where we are now. We're in the high desert. But okay. I thank you very much.
All right. Hey, thanks, Mark. Hope that helps. We got time for one more before our break. Pastor Ross.
All right. Monique is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Monique, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug Butcher.
Hi.
Nice to hear from you.
Well, likewise. How can we help you tonight, Monique?
I'm calling in regard because I wanted to know, you know, in Ezekiel where he talks about the dry bones.
Yes, I think that, is that 37?
I'm not sure. I don't have my Bible right now with me.
Okay.
And I was wondering, was that a vision or was that a real story?
It's a vision.
Was it a vision?
Yeah, see, and for our friends who are listening, this is the vision of the dry bones that Ezekiel had. It was not uncommon in Bible times after a great battle between two armies that the slain would not even all be buried, because sometimes the invading army was from another country. And the bodies would just lay out in the field, they'd bleach, they'd get picked clean, and you could find a valley of bones. Well, the children of Israel had been beaten up by the enemy, and they felt like a valley of dry bones. And so when Ezekiel preaches the word and they come back to life, he was saying, I will bring you back to your land. You will rise up and be an army again. and the word of God will give you life again. And so it was a vision that Ezekiel had. He didn't really see a valley of bones that where bone came to bone and there was a great shaking and the wind blew. I mean, that'd be pretty scary if it really happened. That will happen during the resurrection. I mean,
I always thought it was a real story. I mean, I just never thought about it. I just thought it was a real story.
No, it's not something that he actually experienced. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel 37, number 1. That usually means it's a vision.
Oh, okay.
The Spirit of God came upon him, and he had this vision. So, I mean, you know, it says he was to preach to the bones, and they all came together. And anyway, Pastor Ross?
And, of course, there's a spiritual application there where the Word of God brings spiritual life to a person often. Someone feels as though they've sinned so much, they're so far from God that they just dry bones, that God can't do anything with them, that they have no spiritual life. But when we hear and receive the Word of God, there is power in the Word to transform us, to give us spiritual life and strength.
And they rose up on their feet and became an exceeding great army.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Do we have time for one more? He said 2 minutes.
Well, we could get
Let's
started.
Let's try.
Heidi is listening on KFIA from North Highlands. Heidi, welcome to the program.
Hello. How are you?
Evening. We've got about 2 minutes before the break. Can we help you with this?
I hope so. I'd like to know, what does it actually mean to seek God's kingdom first? I understand about praying and going to church and doing his will, but what does it mean to seek his kingdom?
Well, if you read in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, you'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Seeking his kingdom. When you say the Lord's Prayer, and you probably have heard that before, Heidi.
Oh, yeah.
Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Uh-huh. And so when it's a seeking first the kingdom of God, it would mean the interests of Christ's kingdom, the law of his kingdom, the word of his kingdom. You know, what Christ's purpose is to win souls to his kingdom. So seeking first the kingdom of God is to seek the interests of Jesus' mission and make them the priority.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is where Jesus rules supreme, and we want him to rule supreme in our hearts.
Yeah, and live our lives so that it glorifies him, and we're living in harmony with his truth. That's sorry to be quick with your answer, Heidi. We wanted to get one more in before we took our break, and that's all we're doing now, friends. We're taking a break. We've got some important announcements for you. But when we come back on the other end of this break, we're going to go back to the phones. Once again, the number is 800-GOD-SAYS. In the meantime, we want to remind you, if you have a pencil or a halfway decent memory, you can remember amazing facts. Amazing facts. If you type in amazing facts, just as they say, Google it. I don't know if you're using Yahoo. Do you Yahoo it? But if you just type it into your search browser, you'll go right to our homepage. And there's just a very deep and wide, broad spectrum of Bible resources that are available at the Amazing Facts website. Sometimes we have to take just a short amount of time with our Bible questions during the program, but then we direct people to the website because there's a lot more detail on these subjects. And we've got booklets and study guides on hundreds of different questions that come in. You can also watch our TV programs there at the Amazing Facts website, as well as engage in the Amazing Facts Bible Study School. And so you can go there or even check out BibleUniverse.com. You'll find out more about the Bible Study School. Well, we're not gone. We're just taking a break. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back and we are live, and we are going to the phones in just a moment. If you've tuned in along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, you can call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. Pastor Ross, let's see who's next.
Okay, our next caller is Kerry, and he's calling from North Vernon in Indiana. Kerry, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good, and your question tonight.
Okay, I'm just wanting to know what you guys can tell me about sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. Did does a bull represent a, like a certain kind of sin, or is there a difference between offering a bull and a goat, or a goat and a sheep, and doves, and you know, what's a wave offering, and what's a sin offering, and a burnt offering, and anything you can tell me like that?
All right, hey, I appreciate that. I'll give you some quick, an overview. They had offerings that were offerings of thanksgiving from the field. They were fruit and food. It required no shedding of blood or no taking of life. Those were your grain offerings. They would have the first fruit offerings. Those were like when we have Thanksgiving and we share our food with the poor. It's really celebration of the harvest. So they'd make offerings to God and to the temple. They didn't burn their grain offerings as though God was going to eat them like some pagan cultures do, but they did offer some of it as a token. And the best part of it was kept in store for the priesthood and the ministers, the Levites. Then you had offerings of animals. And they would range based on the value of an animal. The simpler animals, and it often went by their size and intelligence, the doves were what the poor people gave. You remember when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves because they were so poor, that's all they could afford when he was circumcised and named. Then they would offer a sheep during Passover. They offered a lamb. You could also substitute with a goat, but a sheep was considered to be superior. Because the wool was valued more than the milk. Goats, you get more milk. Sheep, you get more wool. An oxen was like the royal offering. It would be offered for a family or a tribe. Solomon is a majestic, very expensive offering. They would often then have a feast after an oxen was offered. Solomon offered like 1,000 oxen when he first became king before the Lord. So that was like the Cadillac of offerings. And it could represent a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for the whole family. So I hope that helps a little bit, Kerry. That's just sort of, like I said, an overview. We've got a booklet we can send you that tells a little bit about the sacrificial system. And it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we'll be happy to send that to you if you'd like a free copy. Or you can just call.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And it's Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Robert, and he is calling from Bloomfield, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Robert, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question is concerning the commandment of the Sabbath. Now, in the New Testament. Now, what I'm curious about is why is the Sabbath not in the New Testament, not commanded either by Jesus or any of the apostles. As a matter of fact, in Acts 15:20, at the Council of Jerusalem, when they said a lot of things of not what not to do or to do, not one of them, mentioned the commandment of the Sabbath. And, you know, it's like to keep the Sabbath. So I'm curious as to why is it not mentioned or barely even mentioned as a commandment or something that should be kept within the New Testament. By either the apostles or Jesus himself, for that matter.
All right. Well, let me take you on with that one. In Acts 15:20, what they're doing is they're talking to the Gentile converts to Christianity, and there was some confusion about which of the ceremonial laws or what should they keep among the laws. There was no question about the Ten Commandments. In that, and I'll read it from the Bible, it says, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols," no idolatry, "from fornication, That not only means adultery, it means sex outside of marriage. And from things strangled. Now, here you've got one of the Levitical laws about eating things that still had the blood in them, because you can cut the throat and drain the blood, or you could strangle an animal. It says they weren't to eat things that were strangled and from blood. Now, here you've got a law about not eating blood in the New Testament. But you'll notice in this verse, it doesn't say anything about that you're not supposed to kill. It also doesn't mention not using God's name in vain. It doesn't mention that you're not to dishonor your parents. A lot of the commandments are left out of that verse. So we can't read that verse and say, I guess it's now okay to dishonor my parents, to murder, to steal. It doesn't mention stealing here. You see what I'm saying? So right. The Sabbath is mentioned many times in the New Testament. There is one of the Ten Commandments that you do not find repeated in the New Testament. It's the commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That's not in the New Testament, but I'm sure that you believe we should still keep that commandment.
Oh, absolutely.
So, but in the New Testament, there's multiple times. For instance, if you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 14, it says that they were going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You go to Acts 13, verse 27, and it says they read them every Sabbath. Jesus, as his custom was, he went into the church on the Sabbath day. It was a custom of Christ. So, you know, and even all the way when you get to Hebrews, it says there remains, therefore, the keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. It's a myth I often hear repeated that the Sabbath is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned many times.
So when Paul says in the book of Acts to gather on the first day and have the orphans ready, he comes by and he picks it up.
Well, actually, he says that that's not in Acts. That's in 1 Corinthians 16.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, but okay. Yeah, you're right. But that's not really a religious gathering. That's really more or less a collection for offerings that are for a community or something like that, right?
Well, the key for it is, he says, on the first of the week, let everyone lay by him in store that there be no gatherings when I come. He's saying, I don't want you to make a collection when you're together. I want you to lay by yourself in store, meaning at home. Set something aside. Mm-hmm. So the first of the week there has nothing to do with a religious day. And I think that we have to ask a real simple question. If God speaks the Ten Commandments with his voice, writes it with his finger, and specifies we should remember to keep the seventh day, if he was going to change that to another day, would that change be so nebulous, or would he be clear about it?
You're right. And I know somewhere along, I think in the second century, eventually changed somehow or other into the first day of the week.
That you're right. They gradually began to change.
Even though it wasn't ordered.
Yeah, you're right. Okay. That's what happened. The church gradually began to substitute the first day of the week for the seventh day of the week because they went through an era where the Jews became very unpopular and the Christians were trying to distance themselves from the Jews and said, well, let's just keep the day the Romans are keeping, which was Sunday. That was the day they worshiped the sun. Anyway, anything to add to that, Pastor Ross?
Well, I'm just looking at some of the resources we have here. We have, of course, that website called sabbathtruth.org that is filled with great resources
Again,
with the Sabbath subject.
That's one of the most popular websites on the subject, sabbathtruth.org, or even if you type in sabbathtruth.com, if you even Google Sabbath Truth, a lot of good resources there at that website that you can study, and it addresses the question that Robert just asked.
And then, of course, we also have the Amazing Facts study guide called The Last Day of History, talking about the Sabbath. We'd be happy to send that out to anyone who calls our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide on the Sabbath, and we'll send that out to you. John is listening on the Internet from Dallas, Texas. John, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening, Pastors. How are you all doing?
Evening, John.
All right. My question has to do with, I don't know if it's a direct answer from the Bible or if it's just more opinion and your view on it. But what do you think about the reciting of the fourth commandment every service, once a week when you meet for service? Worship service, and you recite the Sabbath fourth commandment. And also, what is your take on travel, having to take a flight during the Lord's Sabbath hours?
All right, two questions there. One is dealing with, you know, is it wrong or is it necessary to recite the fourth commandment every Sabbath? You know, there's certainly nothing wrong with reading the scriptures on the Sabbath, or you don't want to do anything where it's overly repetitive because, you know, Jesus said, don't pray in vain repetition. But, hey, you know, I know some churches that years ago they used to read through the Ten Commandments every week. That could, you know, some might interpret that as tedious. I think it's good to remember the Word of God and to recite the Word of God. There's certainly no commandment that you have to do it. The only concern would be you wouldn't want it to be monotonous, so after a while people weren't really listening to what you said. But, and then your second question was, what about taking a flight, meaning, I suppose, domestic travel or domestic flying on the Sabbath? Well, you know, you want to avoid, first of all, buying and selling, and sometimes the environment of an airport with delays and things is not a very spiritual atmosphere. I always try to avoid ever scheduling any flying on the Sabbath hours because you want to be at home, you want to rest. The commandment says, you know, you should abide in your tent, meaning, you know, you should find a home and relax and spend time with family, gather together for worship. But sometimes I've flown overseas where because of the time change, I found myself stuck in an airport and, you know, you can't avoid it. I would recommend that people try to avoid it. It's not the best environment, but anything
yeah,
to
absolutely.
Add?
Absolutely. You know, if we want to make the Sabbath special, it's difficult to make it special when we're running to catch a plane or in that environment. And if at all possible, try and schedule the Sabbath hours to be at home or to be spending it with fellow believers, to be worshiping. That's really what God would have us
exactly.
do.
Hope that helps a little bit, John, and appreciate your call. We also have that lesson we've offered a minute ago on the lost day of history.
Our next call is Marsha, listening on WMUZ from Dearborn, Michigan. Marsha, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. Thank you for having me on your show. How are you doing?
Good. How can we help you, Marsha?
Yes, I got another Sabbath question.
Well, we've had several tonight.
I was talking with my tenants about the National Sunday Law, and they want to know when the Sunday Law is passed, can you keep, or what about keeping both days as a Sabbath?
All right, well, I'll tell you what, why don't I do
both days?
Yeah, let me answer the question that way, if it's okay. If a person learns the truth about what day is the Sabbath, of course, a lot of dear Christians go to church on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, biblically, and even most pastors will admit that biblically the seventh day or Saturday is the Sabbath that God blessed in the Ten Commandments. What about a person keeping both days? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with going to church Sunday through Saturday, 7 days a week. If you want to go to church 7 days a week, you want to be careful about giving the wrong impression. If you're going to church with a congregation that doesn't support the scriptures, you could leave the impression that you're endorsing something that isn't correct. Now, I visit Christians that worship on the first day of the week, and it's good sometimes to just go in and fellowship and spend time, and I believe they worship God, and God meets and blesses them. But I wouldn't do that as an ongoing practice because it might send the signal that I'm endorsing something that really isn't biblical. And so that would be my concern with that, Marcia. And when Marcia was referring to the Sunday law, many Christians believe in the same way that over history the devil has made laws requiring people to break one of the laws of God, then in the last days, what if the devil were to make a law and inspire the government to require people to rest on Sunday? And what would that do to Sabbath keepers? It's something, if you want to know more about it, go to the Sabbath Truth website, sabbathtruth.com.
Our next call is Byron, and he is calling from Shawnee, Kansas, listening on the internet. Byron, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Thank you for your ministry.
Hi, thank you, Byron. And your question?
I have read a couple different books. One was kind of a kid's or young adult book, and the other one was a novel kind of based on the life of Christ that mentioned or referred to Jesus, James and John, the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, as Jesus' cousins. You know, and neither of those was like a reference book. So I was wondering where they might have gotten the idea that Jesus was a cousin to them, and if that might be true or not.
You know, I've read that before. I don't think there's enough evidence in the Bible to be dogmatic about it. I've heard a number of commentators that have tried to say that, and a part of the reason that Mary and the other, I'm trying to remember her name, she was at the cross with Mary.
Salome?
Salome, yeah. That they were sisters making, they were either sisters or first cousins making Jesus, John, and James cousins. Now, you know, like I said, you can't really make a dogmatic argument about that from the Bible, but I have read that in some of the commentaries. I think the evidence is weak. It is true that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. That
right,
you can prove because
right.
it's right there in the text.
Yeah.
But the other part is, I think, more it grew out of tradition, and it's just stuck with us. I don't know that you can prove it.
So it's based on a relationship with Salome?
Yeah, Mary supposedly was either the sister of or the first cousin of James and John's, Zebedee's wife. James and John's mother. And I can't remember what their logic was, but it didn't sound very compelling to me.
Okay. Well, it didn't sound, I hadn't heard that until recently, and I was wondering, you know, where it possibly could have come from.
It could be true. Of course, it wouldn't change the doctrines of the Bible at all. It's just an interesting piece of trivia.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your time.
All right. Thank you very much, Byron. Appreciate your question.
Our next call is Byron, listening on the internet from Phoenix, Arizona. Byron, welcome to the program.
Bryant, are you on?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. And your question?
My question is this. Okay, God gave Adam and Eve dominion of the earth in Genesis 1:26, right?
Correct.
When they sinned, they gave it to Satan. That's Romans 6:16. Now, I've been taught that when Jesus conquered the cross, he took back, I guess, authority in of the earth, and I read that in Matthew 28:18, although he hadn't died yet. Now, my question is this: if Jesus took back the authority of heaven and earth, then why is there still why does he allow Satan to still be so deceptive and cause, you know, pain and suffering?
Well, first of all, the verse
Jesus
I think you might be right. The verse I think you might be referring to is John 12:31. Jesus said,
okay,
"Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out."
Okay.
Satan, up until the time of the cross, claimed the earth as his dominion. But sometimes sentence is pronounced on a criminal before sentence is executed. There's a lot of people who are on death row for years before they actually are executed. And then there are some people who are tried before they're even arrested. And, you know, with Osama bin Laden would be an example. Here you've got someone who's basically, the evidence is by his own admission that he is a terrorist and he's supporting, you know, killing of innocent men, women, and children. There's an international price on his head. He has basically been judged already and deemed guilty and worthy of death because the penalty is, the reward is dead or alive, bring in Osama bin Laden. But he's still out there. So he's been judged. The difference is CIA and MI6 might not be able to find bin Laden, but Jesus is going to find Lucifer. And he's going to be judged when Christ comes back.
So Pastor?
Yeah.
Are you there?
I'm here.
Yeah. So Jesus is the ruler now, or is he going to be the ruler of the new earth? I mean, is he the ruler of the current earth now?
Well, the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Satan has kidnapped the planet, and obviously Satan's a terrorist. He is still out there and at large. He is still wreaking havoc on the world, right?
I see.
So,
right, yeah.
I mean, Christ is the ruler of the world. He's King of Kings. But the devil is still
okay.
on the loose. But he is going to be arrested and held bondage on this planet. Angel's going to bind him with a chain for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 says, when Christ descends from heaven. So that day is coming very, very soon. And the devil knows his time is short. He knows that day is coming, and he has great wrath.
You know, there's two parts of the kingdom of God. You've got the kingdom of grace, and then you've got the kingdom of glory. The kingdom That's of right. grace is what God does in the hearts of those who believe in him. A Christian is a citizen of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of glory takes place when Jesus comes the second time. And finally, at the end of the 1,000 years, when the new earth is created and so on. But now, by faith, we look forward to that kingdom of glory, but we can presently experience the kingdom of grace.
That's why, when Jesus began preaching, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. So Christ did become prince of that kingdom, in a sense, when his sacrifice was successful. And hey, I hope that makes sense, Brian. And trying to think if there's anything we can send him on that. We just talk about why did God make a devil?
That would be a great study for anyone wondering more about that. It's called Did God Create a Devil? And the number is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide about the devil. Did God create the devil? Our next caller is Patricia, listening on KADV from Sonora, California. Patricia, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
I have a question. I'm studying with my friend's mom. She's 89 years old, and a question came up about Jesus having brothers and sisters.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't know if you had any scriptures that I could share with her in regards to this.
I do.
Oh, great. Thank
Matthew 13:55. Okay. Matthew 13:55, uh-huh. When Jesus was preaching in Nazareth, and he was doing all the miracles, it kind of bewildered his neighbors that had known him all his life. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all here with us?" Well, it doesn't tell us how many sisters, but more than one, because it says sisters. So he had at least four brothers and at least two sisters, and probably by the time he began his ministry, Joseph had died already, because he never appears at any point in Christ's ministry in the New mm-hmm. Testament after Jesus begins preaching. But yeah, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, and here they're named in Matthew 13:55 and 56.
13:55 and 56. Great. Thank you so much, and thank you so much for your ministry.
All right. Thank you, and God bless you.
Travis is calling from Taylor, Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Travis, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. I had a question regarding salvation. I read a lot, and especially in Galatians, how it says that Paul said that there's 17 works of the flesh that those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And my question is in regards to salvation, when a Christian becomes born again, is it possible then for them to practice those works of the flesh and then lose their salvation?
There are two ways that Christians encounter sin. One is you can slip. The other is that it reigns over you. If a person is habitually committing some act, then they're not free. I mean, Christianity is about being free. Jesus said, "If the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed." I mean, what kind of witness is it if a person says, "I accepted Jesus, he forgave my sins, and he saved me, but I'm still a practicing alcoholic"? It's incongruous. But if a person is saved, and, you know, if a Christian loses their temper and says a word they shouldn't say and they repent, it doesn't mean that they've gone from lost to saved to lost and to saved in one day. God immediately supplies grace for that. Paul puts it this way, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Mm-hmm. And so if sin has dominion over a Christian, then they do need to seriously question their relationship with the Lord and if they're living a life of victory.
And what about somebody who has been serving God for a long time and they've been a Christian for a long time, and then those types of things come up in their lives?
Every Christian is tempted. If they're not tempted, then there's something wrong with their comprehension.
Yeah, but also just the matter of fact that let's say, for example, a Christian is, let's say you start off as a young person and you're a Christian, and then let's say the temptation of alcohol comes in, and a Christian submits to that alcoholic tendency, and that develops into a pattern of behavior that is destructive, and it leads to drunkenness. Would that Christian then be considered a someone who is now not saved, even though they may profess Christ and they're praying for the victory? And I'm using it as an example. I'm not struggling with alcoholism, but...
Okay, well, let's take that as an example. Matt, what I'd rather do, though, is switch examples, if it's okay. Let's suppose it's immorality or adultery. You got someone who's been a godly Christian and they're following the Lord and they slip into impurity. If they don't repent of that, King David had that experience. That's why I wanted to shift. He was saved, but then he slipped, and Nathan basically told him he was going to die if he didn't repent. And David did repent, and he'll be in the kingdom. But he had to repent. I mean, he got on his face. He gave up the sin. He was suffered for his sin. All sin has consequences. And so if a Christian slips into drug use or alcoholism, they can't say, oh, well, I'm going to be a practicing alcoholic, but I went to the altar when I was 10 years old, so I'm saved. No, they got to get the victory over that, because sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the key. Paul said, let not sin reign. Now, when sin reigns, it means it's on the throne. Sin should not be on the throne in our lives. And if a person is, you know, helped by an addiction like that, then Jesus isn't on the throne. They've got an idol there. And it could be alcohol, it could be sex, it could be drugs or shopping or money or all kinds of things. If anything else is on the throne other than Christ, their salvation is in a very precarious position. Does that make sense, Travis?
It does. So you are coming to the conclusion that salvation can be acquired or it can be forfeited.
Yeah, and I think the Bible is very clear on that, because you've got multiple examples of people who were saved, and then they, you know, Paul talks about those who turn away. Peter talks about it, and salvation is something to be nurtured and cherished. Jesus will never let go of you, but we're still free to turn our backs on him.
You know, we have a book, Pastor Doug, called Can a Saved Man Be
Perfect.
Lost?
Perfect.
Which deals with the subject. The number real quick, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Be Lost?
That's a good one, Travis. I hope you or anyone who wants to understand the subject of once saved, always saved, it gives a very balanced scriptural support for that I think you'll find irrefutable. If you believe the Bible, that is. Hey, listening friends, have you ever been blessed by this program? The reason you're listening is because folks like you want to help keep us on the air. We'd love for you to be one of those friends. And if you would like to be a supporter of this broadcast, maybe you've never done anything like this before, good time to start. Go to amazingfacts.org. You can donate right there online and learn about all we have. Remember, friends, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.